try again.
Torah Resource presents The Rob and Caleb Show.
All aboard!
And now, from two sides of the same state, here they are, Rob and Caleb.
What up? And shalom. Welcome to The Rob and Caleb Show. My name is Caleb Haig. With me, as always, if you don't know who we are by now, well, then you haven't been listening long enough.
That's Caleb. I'm Rob.
With me, as always, the Hoff. The Hoff from, you know, Van Hoff. Yeah. How you doing, Rob?
I'm doing well. Praise God.
Yeah, Baruch Hashem. If you've never joined us before, well, I'm sorry. Welcome to the show.
If you've never joined us before, then you're probably not listening right now. If this is your first time listening, happy to have you.
Yeah, exactly. You know, there's a lot of different formats. I don't know. I'm always confused on who, where we should tell people to listen. And I guess that's because there's so many different ways. There's TuneIn. You can listen on TuneIn. But, you know, recently I've decided that maybe people should start subscribing to iTunes. And the reason why is because I now have a slew of different podcasts that I listen to on a regular basis. Some of them are really, really good and funny. You know, my dream growing up was to have a radio show. And I'm so far behind the times because I could have started like podcasting in like 2002.
So in other words, Caleb, we are in your dream right now.
It is happening.
You're living your dream.
Yes.
I'm here with you, and all our listeners, we're here with you, part of the dream.
That's right. And, you know, honestly, I had a bucket list. I had a bucket list, things to do before I died. On that bucket list, one of the things was to have my own radio show. Check. It's done.
Next.
Next. I only got one thing left on that bucket list, by the way.
Okay, you better make another list, buddy. You're only like...
No, I still got one thing, man. I still got one thing. Can't move on until you finish the list. Anyway, so there's been a lot going on recently in this past week. It's been a frustrating week for me. It's been a little bit depressing, honestly. There's a lot of stuff to talk about. Some of the stuff is, you know, and this, I don't know how I'm even going to label this show, because there's so much to talk about. Maybe it'll take a long time. Maybe it won't. But, yeah, there's a lot to talk about. Let's get this out of the way. This is, hang on just a sec. I want to see.
It's almost like we have a bucket list for the show.
Yes.
For today's show.
Today's show.
Like, we're going to cross them off. And once we're
one
done,
at a time.
Like, okay, we're done.
That's right. One at a time. I'm trying to figure, okay, so let's start with this. This is a good place to start. So, we get our last show we did on something called Part A. So if you missed it, go listen to it. I played a clip on the show, and I thought it was funny because this guy says something. There's a lot of backstory to this. Rob got in a little online tiff with someone, and the way that I knew that this person there was something fishy about this interaction when they said that Rob Van Hoff lost his temper and went psycho. I think he said went psycho. He might have just said went off or something like that. Those of you who know Rob would laugh at that. Rob is a gentle soul, and I'm usually the one who needs to have a leash put on myself. Rob is a gentle soul. He's very loving. He's kind. Even when he gets upset, he tends to handle himself very well. Anyway.
Well, okay. Tends. It's not to say I've never.
Of course.
Gone off the handle. Okay.
That's true. And actually, this is going to lead to something later too, because we have a special treat for you. This interaction along with our good friends down in San Diego. A lot of people on this show might have heard of our friends in San Diego. They run the Yeshua shirts. They have pretty much become like the think tank for the Rob and Caleb show. You know, the whole...
But it's not really a tank. It's the Southern California swells of water rather than a tank.
That's...
They're actually in the ocean.
That's pretty true. They're the ones who decided that we should have something like this.
Loudmouth and the Hoff.
They came up with the idea for the name Loudmouth and the Hoff, which is now on our season one that we're selling. Anyway, so they came up with another idea. We're going to introduce that here shortly. Oh, man, I love those guys. Steve, if you're listening, I love you, man. You're hilarious. Okay, so where was I? Oh, yeah, so I played this video clip last week. Sorry, I'm there is a lot to talk about, and I'm getting off track.
Was it video or audio?
I'm sorry, it was audio. So I played this audio clip, and someone... Here, let me play the audio clip first. Here is the audio clip that I played that is in question right now. This is the audio clip.
This mystical Q source.
I thought that was funny, okay? And this person wrote in, I don't know who the person was. I think I know who the person was, but neither here nor there. This person writes on our Facebook post and says, oh, yeah, nice clip degrading our rabbi. Okay, that's what they, you know, you degraded our rabbi publicly. And so this person was upset because we didn't explain that the person, we never mentioned the guy's name. Who said that? So if you can recognize that guy's voice, or if you know his teaching well enough, I would be amazed. But anyway, not the point. This person says, we didn't explain that the person saying the clip didn't believe that in a mystical Q source. Now, I understand that. If somebody, you know, played some clip that was taken out of context of me, I might be upset too. So I went back, and I've now gained the whole clip. The funny thing about this is that the full clip is even worse. Okay, it's even worse.
What do you mean? I have no idea what Caleb's talking about. Just so everybody knows.
So if I had said this and put it up on the internet, if somebody had just taken the clip of me saying mystical Q source and people thought that I had said that I believed in a mystical Q source, it'd be better than what this guy's actually saying. I'm going to play you the whole clip now, okay? Now, let's see here. This clip is a minute and 28 seconds long, okay? And I actually let it go a little bit longer just because it's that good. Okay, so this is the very beginning of his teaching, okay? This is what he says.
Because there's something, there's a little bit of a debate over something that has been going on for centuries upon centuries. And is the whole idea of the four Gospels. I remember when I was in seminary, and I would always be hearing about this mystical Q source. And I'm sure that quite a few of you guys have heard about this, this Q source thing. And oftentimes you will find pastors trying to rack their brains on trying to harmonize the four Gospels.
Okay, hang on just a sec. I want to pause it right there. We're 31 seconds in. I want you to pause it right there. First of all, no one's trying to rack their brains on harmonizing the four Gospels. The three synoptic Gospels are called the synoptic Gospels because they are harmonized naturally. That's what they are. They quote each other. Second of all, no one thinks that Q is mystical. That's absolute nonsense. There's no such thing as a mystical Q source. And third of all, well, we'll talk about Q after the rest of this clip. Here we go. Let's keep going.
I remember this. We spent a lot of time doing this, trying to harmonize these things and see how they work together and how they harmonize together and all of this other stuff. And so one of the things that I often tend to do is I like to go and look at archaeological evidence. I love to go and look at historical evidence. And I would never find anything referencing this supposed Q source.
That's because he doesn't know what he's talking about.
Going and saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each and every single one of them, you know, during the times of the writings of the 3rd century in Josephus, you know, they would reference those as being the originals that never would you hear of this mystical...
Pause. Could you pause? Yeah. Did he say that Josephus is 3rd century?
That's what it sounds like. Hang on. Let's rewind here a little bit.
Maybe he misspoke.
Maybe misspoke. Let's not fault him too much on this. Hang on, let's listen.
Look in John, each and every single one of them, you know, during the times of the writings of the 3rd century in Josephus, you know, they would reference those as being the originals that never would you hear of this mystical Q source or anything like that.
And in fact, so pause.
Maybe he said writings of the maybe he said writings of the third century and Josephus. I don't know if he's trying to say that Josephus is third century.
Yeah. Did he say in Josephus or and? Anyway, it doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter.
The point is, he's grouping together Josephus and apparently third century sources.
Yeah, that are apparently now referencing the Gospels. Okay, as
and this is the second time he said mystical Q source.
That's correct. So apparently he thinks that scholars believe in maybe he and the person who responded said, you know, because there is no Q source, it's mystical. That's not what mystical means. You have a wrong definition of what mystical is, if that's what you think. Okay, hang on. We're going to keep going because my favorite part is at the very end.
Okay. Those as being the originals that never you would you hear of this mystical Q source or anything like that. And in fact, the historian Josephus said that the Gospels were written in the vernacular of the Hebrews. Notice he doesn't say that it was written...
Time. Okay, I think I know what he's talking about. I think he means 4th century, and he's talking about Jerome. So I think he's made two errors there. He's talking about the 300s, which is the 4th century,
uh-huh.
And he's talking about Jerome with the J,
not Josephus
with the J.
Okay, so he
Josephus was a Jewish writer, basically like a turncoat or a Benedict Arnold from the you know when Rome was you know up against the temple. I mean, he turned and sided with the Romans, said, "I surrender, don't kill me."
And actually, he
wrote at the end of the first century. So everybody, just so you're listening, first century.
Josephus.
Late first century Josephus, yes. Who lived on both sides of the temple, whether before it was destroyed and after, and all his writings were done way after, like in the 90s in Rome, never quoted the gospel, never made any comments about what language the gospels were written in. And then there's Josephus with the J also, Jerome, mm-hmm. Jerome is the other J who lived in the 4th century.
Yes. Okay, so let's not fault him too much. Maybe he just misspoke. He's still got this up online, though.
Okay, anyway.
And another point, by the way, now that we're talking about Josephus.
I think he needs to read Edwards' book.
You're right, Edwards.
Yeah.
Josephus, by the way, also some scholars, many scholars believe that he was at Masada, the historical Masada. If you've ever been to Israel or if you've ever seen the pictures of Masada, is this fortress. They think that because he writes about Masada. How would he know about Masada and the suicides that went on at Masada if he wasn't there? Anyway, and he writes as if he was there.
Maybe
anyway.
He had already turned.
Yeah, well,
he was viewing it from Rome's side.
And that's what people say is that he was a turncoat. He was supposed to be like the last one who killed himself or whatever, and instead he was like, oh, no, I surrender. Everybody else is dead. Don't worry about it. Anyway, okay, so let's listen to that. There's only a couple seconds left. There's 10 seconds left of this quote. This is my favorite part, by the way. Listen to this.
Those were written in the vernacular of the Hebrews. Notice he doesn't say that it was written in Hebrew. And this, when we go and look at the vernacular of the Hebrews, at the time it was Aramaic.
Okay, and there's the jump. The vernacular of the Hebrews at the time the Gospels was written was Aramaic. That is quite a broad statement. Says who?
So he says, I mean, literally, if we just typed out what he said,
uh-huh.
He says that Josephus tells us that the Gospels were originally written in Aramaic.
He says that they were written in the. He says that Josephus,
the vernacular of the
but we're, we know we I we believe he's talking about Jerome, 4th century. So how would Jerome know? Anyway, not the point. We're written in the vernacular of the Hebrews, and what this gentleman, we still haven't said his name. What this gentleman is saying is that the vernacular of the Hebrews at the time was Aramaic. That is true, if you're in the center of Judea. The more you go out from Judea, the vernacular of the Hebrews was not...
Or in Galilee.
Galilee. Right.
So
thank
like
you.
The land of Israel. Because obviously people were speaking Hebrew. But, I mean, Qumran has... Hebrew.
But even more so, yeah, but people were speaking Hebrew, but more people were speaking Greek. You in Jerusalem, you have people speaking Aramaic. Once you start going out from there, Aramaic becomes less and less and less and less within the Jewish people. This is why the Greek, the Septuagint, I mean, was...
Right, exactly. The Torah had been had already been circulating in Greek for almost, well, over 300 years by the time,
yeah,
you know, before the destruction of the temple.
So just real quickly, for all of our listeners out there who might not already know, we've talked about this in length. There, the Q document... and Q comes from a German word Quelle or Quelle, Quelle. How do you say it? Quelle, which means source. Okay, so that's why it's called Q. There is nothing mystical about the Q document. The Q document has never been quote unquote found. There's no extant.
It's what we call a hypothesis.
Yeah, it's a hypothesis. However, it's a pretty well known hypothesis. In other words, we can pretty much prove that there was a Q document of some kind, some source document. We can do that because Mark and Luke, they say they have passages that are word for word verbatim.
Right. Well, it's, I think.
And so did Matthew and Mark and Luke and Matthew. So the hypothesis is that they were taken from a source document.
Here's the idea. The idea is that there are places where Luke and Matthew are quoting the exact same source, but it's not Mark. It's something that's not in Mark. And so they're saying, wow, we have a whole list of sayings of Yeshua that Matthew and Luke are both writing about that Mark makes no mention of. But both Matthew and Luke also draw on Mark. They quote Mark from the Gospel of Mark or some similar materials of Gospel of Mark. So they call this some other source. And because they don't know what else to call it, they just call it source.
Yeah.
Source. And they just use the German word, which is...
Quelle.
Yeah, and they use the letter Q to...
Abbreviate.
To abbreviate it. That's what we're talking about.
Okay, so anyway, the point is that he said... Pardon me, I have to cough. He said that there was no... that he's searched. There's no reference to this document. Well, it depends who you talk to. The book that Rob just referenced... by what's his name? Wallace or
James Edwards? I think.
Edwards, that's right. James Edwards. His theory. I agree with his theory. I think he's proven his point. I think he's proven the point very well that the references to the Hebrew Matthew is not actually the Gospel of Matthew. We know that for pretty much hands down because every time it's quoted, the quote is not from the Gospel of Matthew. So his hypothesis is that everywhere in history where someone references the Hebrew Matthew or the Hebrew Gospel, what they're actually referencing is this said Q source. And we had the Hebrew Matthew document apparently up to about the 10th century. That's when it starts to. That's when you don't have any references to it anymore. It seems to have been lost and thrown away because essentially you had the four Gospels well in place, and no one was believed that this Hebrew Matthew was scripture anymore. Okay, so because I hope that clears that up. Now that has been cleared up, I'm going to continue to use this
mystical Q source.
Okay, let's move on.
Yeah, we just like the sound of it. It's not because it.
We're not trying to put anybody
down. It doesn't
matter
what he says about it.
But since somebody decided to make a big deal about it, we had to bring it up. Oh, people. People have really annoyed me this past week. And I can guarantee you, I'm going to offend somebody in this show. I can guarantee it. And there it probably people I like too, because I have some things saved here. Okay, but let's get back to our friends in San Diego. Let's do this real quick. This will be fun. For all of our listeners, this will be really fun. By the way, I got new. If you're watching on YouTube, I got a new camera here, and so if things look weird, I'm still dealing with trying to work out all of the fine tuning of this camera. And actually, next week we hope to have Rob with a new camera, a new mic, a new mic stand, new cords, the whole nine. So yeah, we're really fine tuning this ship. Okay.
With a P.
Yes. Sorry. I want there to be no confusion. As in, this ship is a well-oiled machine is what I was going for there. Okay. So our friends down in friends down in San Diego, because of that interaction, not this last week, but with this interaction with this guy, and because down in San Diego, Rob became very passionate, rightly so, by the way, very passionate when we were speaking at a group, and he became very passionate about a specific issue, and I could see his blood boiling a little. It was actually a sight to behold. Even within this blood boiling, he kept his composure well. He got very animated, but he never lost. I didn't feel like he ever lost it. Okay. But our friends down in San Diego, our Yeshua shirt friends, decided that this should bring forth a new segment that we should do. Now, we're not going to do this segment this week, but maybe once in a while we're going to do this segment.
That's because we need to establish our
a
theme music first.
That's right. So basically what we're going to do, they decided that we should have a segment called The Hoff Goes Off and have it be something about like something that really grinds Rob's gears in the past week or whatever. Okay. And so I thought that was just excellent. And so we talked.
It was most excellent.
Most excellent. We talked about it. Sure enough, that's a good idea. But we decided that we needed some kind of a theme intro music for said segment. So what Rob did was he put down some guitar, some drums, all this kind of stuff, but no vocals. And so he made this little piece of music, and this is going to be the intro. And I said, what we should do is you should record the vocals for this. And I should record the vocals for it. We should not listen to each other's version of it. And then we'll have the listeners decide which one's the best one. And we'll use that for the intro to The Hoff Goes Off. So now I want our listeners to listen attentively. You can post your decision when the video of this gets put on the Rob and Caleb Show fan page on Facebook. You can go into the comments section. Tell us which one you liked, either Rob's or mine. I don't know. I got something.
Are we going to post them right both there? Or like, are they going to be able to listen to them afresh and vote?
I suppose they could.
Because what if?
I don't know. No, because then people are going to rip it off.
Oh.
Okay. So should we listen to yours first or mine?
Turn down your speakers.
Turn down your speakers. Let's listen to Rob's first. Because I haven't heard this, so I want to hear this. This is Rob Van Hoff's intro to The Hoff Goes Off. Uh-oh, is that not it?
That's the one without.
That's the one without. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. So
edit this out. You got to edit that out because we want people.
We don't edit this show. I don't know if people realize this. Okay, so that's the music. Here you go. Here's Rob's version. I apologize, everyone. I apologize. Here's Rob's version of The Hoff Goes Off intro music. Here you go. Oh, my word. That's so much better than mine. Oh, that is so much better. I don't even want to play mine now. Yours is so good.
Come on.
Okay, let's here you go. It. The hop
goes.
Did you do a harmony?
Yeah, man, I had to. Come on. I really got into that. I got into the 80s feel of it, man. I could almost imagine myself wearing spandex and having hair down to my backside. Okay, so should we play? Yeah,
play mine again.
Play yours again. Okay, here's. We'll let our audience listen one more time.
A or B?
Okay,
A.
Okay, fans. I can hear people turning off their radio, turning off the show right now.
Like, I think we picked the wrong station.
Somebody's like, I just
so like A or B. So it's like A.
Somebody's
or
like,
B.
I can just see somebody like, I just came across Christian radio stations on TuneIn, and this is what I got. Okay, here you go, Rob Van Hoff. Here's his audio file again. Oh, Oh my gosh, it's so good. Oh, that is so good. I hope vote for Rob's. That is so much, that is so much better than mine.
Oh, can I tell you a little bit about that? So I have,
of course you can.
So I have the, you know, the GarageBand program. So I went to the drum samples and I grabbed just like rock drum sample. Then I went to tempo and I cranked the tempo. So that's as fast as a drum beat as I could get.
On you the broke thing. GarageBand. It won't go any faster.
And then I hooked up this old, it's not even an electric guitar. It's an old jazz guitar. It's like a jazz, you know, it's a semi-hollow body with F-holes in it and everything. And I went to like some setting on GarageBand where it was like 80s metal guitar. And then I wrote this riff. And I put two guitar tracks and then I got an old bass and put a bass track on there.
Oh, man.
It's kind of, you know, vocally, or what I'm going for musically there is like a blend of like, you know, Rex Kondo from Napoleon Dynamite.
Yes!
Bow to your sensei.
With the American flag. Yeah, yeah. Parachute pants.
Break the hand and walk away. No,
we need some audio.
I don't know who that
guy
is, but anyway, so I'm going mixed with him and Geddy Lee there at the end with some like... cheesy garage Metallica.
Oh man, yeah, you need your Van Hoff back. You need your mullet back. Okay, should we even play mine one more time? Okay, here you go.
Sure.
Here's mine one more time for you.
The hop, the hop, the hop goes.
Okay, that's enough. That's enough. Dude, that was a hard note to hit. Okay, so that's enough of that.
It's important that you don't take yourself too seriously.
That is absolutely right. We've wasted 27 minutes. Well, I guess it's not a waste. This is all important things,
you've
I guess.
You've laughed. Wait a minute. Yeah. If you've turned off your radio, then yeah. That means you're on to better things.
You know, that's one of the things.
If you're laughing, that means it's good. You know,
yes.
It's good to laugh.
Well,
if you're still waiting for us to get to in-depth theological discussion and you're getting impatient, then
you might be waiting for a while. Okay. So one of the things I realized this week was that I can't care about our audience as much as I have. Now, I love you guys who listen. Thank you so much. We joke. It's a joke that we have 36 listeners. We obviously have more than that. A lot of our shows on YouTube actually hit like 150, 175 people. That didn't even include the people who are just listening on iTunes or TuneIn or on, you know, Tor Resource Radio, where we're actually, the original broadcast of this is always on Tor Resource Radio. Anyway, so I've always cared so much about our audience. I haven't wanted to offend our audience. I haven't wanted to, you know, I've wanted to grow the audience. This last week I decided, you know what? I've cared too much. Sometimes people just are going to get offended and sometimes people are just going to not like it. So, you know, I will do this show if we have two people listening. I'll do this show if we have 100 people listening. I don't care. I do this more for myself and Rob, to be able to talk to you, Rob, to bounce ideas off you. So this is big news, ladies and gentlemen. This is big, big news. Rob Van Hoff has been placed in high esteem with the likes of James Trimm, Lou White, Michael Rood, and David Perry, who, by the way, those watching on YouTube might see my little thing here. If you can't see it, it just says Current Ways Award Holder, The Covenant of Promise by Dr. David Perry. That needs to be fixed. Anyway, not the point. I'll do that next week. So, James Trimm, Lou White, Michael Rood, and David Perry. These guys are all people that we not only disagree with, but are horribly untrained. They don't have any training. And they theologically, they're very, you know, Michael Rood's a false prophet. Let's just
diverse group.
It's a diverse group, that's for sure. Lou White wrote a book that inspired the Ways Award. However, I should say this about Lou. He's been, you know, even though I disagree with pretty much everything he wrote in his Fossilized Customs, he's had some interaction on some of the blogs that we've written, and to be honest, he's a nice guy. You know, he's a nice guy. And I'm sure they all are. You know, I don't know James Trim personally. David Perry, I don't know him personally either.
Me neither.
But anyway, so why do I say that Rob
Vanna?
What's
the name of this website?
Okay, hang on just a second.
I mean, the top of the page, it says what?
Okay, so let me keep going with this. Troy Miller's the guy who wrote this. It's from creationcalendar.com, I think. It might be .org. I should have the it pulled up here. I don't. I have taken a couple of snippets of this. Basically, what happened was somebody alerted me to the fact that this gentleman, Troy Miller, has this website, and he has a wall of shame. And on this wall of shame, Rob Vanhoff's article, Looney Tunes for the Sabbath Moon, which was a basic, you know, attack on the Lunar Sabbath theory.
Which we call LSD.
Yes, LSD.
In some circles.
Lunar Sabbath theology. Or no, doctrine. Lunar Sabbath doctrine, LSD. So if you're on LSD, then, you know, you're not seeing things straight. Oh, man. Jokes today. Anyway, so this wall of shame. What this guy did was he took Rob Vanhoff's paper, which is a 5-page, concise, nice little article.
It's like, is it five? It's not five pages.
I think it's almost 5 pages.
Oh, okay.
I think it's 4.5 pages.
Okay, it's short. I mean, it's relatively short.
Yeah, it's relatively short. He has taken this and he has made it into a 27-page monstrosity. What he's done is every time Rob says something, he'll then insert in blue his response to it.
He's interacting with my blog.
Yeah, he's interacting with his blog. Now, there are several things I can say about this Troy Miller. I don't know this guy. I haven't really interacted with him very much. I emailed him. There are two things I can tell you about him that I know. He's very passionate. That comes out.
He's zealous. Yeah.
Yeah. He's zealous for what he's saying. And you can tell he really believes it. He's, you know, I've watched several YouTube videos of him preaching. You know, he's very motivated to cut people down and tell them they're wrong. You know, one thing that it's just like the people who come into Messianic Judaism and then say that the church is not saved and that I'm sorry about that, folks. I forgot to hit my do not disturb. It's just like these people who come into Messianic Judaism out of the Christian church. They get so zealous for Messianic Judaism, then basically they say anyone who rejects Torah is a heretic, but then it's like they totally forget that they were once in that place. They totally forget that they were once rejecting Torah themselves. And this guy, he says, I'm a fourth generation Sabbatarian. I don't know what kind. I mean, that means, okay, his parents and grandparents and great-grandparents were Seventh-day Adventists. Why that should be a credential in any stretch of the imagination, I don't know. I don't get it. Why would that, you know? My father was a pastor. My grandfather, both grandfathers on both sides, my grandfather on one side was a pastor. My great-grandfather on another side was a pastor, okay? That says nothing about me. Not only does it say nothing about me, it says nothing about them. My grandfather was a true blue, dye-in-the-wool dispensationalist. This says nothing about me or my theology. Anyway, so that's one thing I can say about this Troy Miller. He said that he didn't want me to represent him at all. I contacted
him. That makes sense. Isn't there Millers? There were Millers in the early 1800s with the whole, you know, they thought the Lord was going to show up on someday.
I don't have anything. Look,
I agree.
I agree with a lot of the things that the Seventh-day Adventists believe. I disagree with some things too. There are Seventh-day Adventist people who listen to this show. I know that for a fact. I'm not downing this. Well, look, What's her name? What's the prophetess name? Ellen G. White.
Ellen White. I don't know that. I've heard from a friend of mine who is Adventist that if you just read her own stuff, she never intended to be put on a flag and like bannered around as she has been. Now that
I don't know if that's true.
She didn't consider herself.
I don't know if I believe that. I've seen the works of Ellen G. White. Whatever. That's neither here nor there. I don't buy into her writings. I'm sure she had some good stuff to say. Okay, but I don't. That's not my thing.
Okay, so we got to back on track. Here,
okay, so. Sorry. Okay, so this guy Troy Miller, I contacted him. I said I would like, you know, we're going to be talking about your Hall of Shame and your response to Rob Banhoff on our show. I'd like to be able to tell our listeners where you got your degree and, you know, who you studied Hebrew under. Well, he wrote back and he said, well, okay, every time he wrote me, I think we had probably four or five email interactions. Every time he emailed me, he wrote like a page and a half and went on and on and on about how credential. So let my listeners take a guess where this guy who believes in the lunar Sabbath got his degree in biblical studies. Oh, he didn't. That's right. He didn't. Just like everyone that I have come across who believes in the lunar Sabbath. I have not come across one person who has a degree in biblical studies who believes in the lunar Sabbath. Go ahead, Rob.
This is something that had gone on. I had emailed Dr. Frank Seekins last night and had some dialogue back and forth. I initially emailed him just a really quick email. Asking, you know, I said, I don't understand how this Hebrew word pictures thing works. I said, I asked him about where he got his PhD and who his advisors were, or who was on his, what was his dissertation. Just a real quick email. He replied with a very lengthy email, but never answering my question.
Mm-hmm.
I replied quickly, and then he sent me another equally long email, like very, very long email.
Yeah.
I emailed him back. I said, okay, you know, if I ever get a chance to look at your book, I'll be sure to, you know, I don't know what I said. Something about, because I haven't read his book. I've just seen people with it. I've glanced at it. Apparently he's rewritten it. But I haven't seen the new book. But anyway, I said, oh, by the way, you know, you never answered my question. But I take it by the what your emails is that you did not you're not trained in Semitic languages. Now it's just been radio silence since then. He hasn't replied yet. So I'm hoping. But what I found in my experience, if I'm at like ETS or if I'm at SBL or I meet someone who's studied and I ask them, I say, well, who is your advisor? You know, where did you study? 9 times out of 10, the people are very, very passionate and
ten times out of ten.
I mean, in those situations, people are enthusiastic about A, who they studied with, B, what their topic was, and
the work they've done.
The work they did. They've achieved something and they're proud of it and they're excited about who, you know, their ideas. But there's also other people, and that's why I guess that, you know, the 1 out of 100, maybe not at ETS, that I would never encounter that there. I couldn't imagine it. In these circles where we're talking about paleo word pictures or lunar Sabbath, you ask the same exact question.
And defense.
And you get this, like, how dare you question me? Like, the Holy Spirit of God it's taught me this. And if you reject it, then you are rejecting the Spirit of God or you know, or how dare you? Why do you think I need to study in a formal institution to have credibility of God's word? You know, I mean, we've really take offense.
We've talked about this before, and to be honest with you, I'm going to tick some people off right now. I'm becoming more and more convinced that if you are going to lead people spiritually in some kind at a congregation, or if you're going to be a public figure who's going to write extensively, in depth on the Bible, okay? If you're going to lead people's spiritual life, you should either have already studied or be studying the original languages. If you're trying, it's like someone who says, I am going to be a Shakespearean scholar. I'm going to teach Shakespeare. I'm going to be in-depth in Shakespeare. But they don't speak any English. They only speak Russian.
Or how about this? How about Confucius? I'm going to specialize in Confucius and explaining Confucius. But I don't know Chinese.
Yeah.
I don't know any of the original languages of, or even the textual history of Confucius sayings. But I'm going to write all the stuff and teach people what it means.
Yeah, exactly. So the people, you know, if you're a leader, I'm not saying that people haven't done good things who don't know the original languages. There are plenty of people who have done great things that don't know the languages. But if you're trying to say that I am going to guide people in the Word of God, they're going to put their spiritual trust, like in their spiritual lives, they're going to trust me to help guide their spiritual lives. And if you're trying to say, I love this book, I love it enough to try to guide people, then why in the world would you not at least try to gain some knowledge in the original languages? It doesn't make any sense to me. And people say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit, we get this all the time. Oh, well, the Holy Spirit, you know, the disciples, they didn't go to school anywhere. They were just common fishermen. You know what? The disciples lived with their teacher for at least three years. There is not one PhD student who has spent all day for 3 years straight, 7 days a week with their teacher.
That was their undergrad. And then after the resurrection, yeah, that was the beginning of their graduate work when he sends them out to do the field work. Okay, go.
Exactly.
Make disciples of all
those
nations.
Guys were trained way more than any PhD student that's around today. And beyond that, people who say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit can train me. You know what? Here's the deal. The Holy Spirit can do a lot of things. When people say the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, my answer, okay, that's great. The Holy Spirit speaks to me every single day. He speaks to me through the Word of God. He gave me 66 full books. Every single one of those words is to me, okay? I can take that and glean from that. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks to me. When people say, oh, well, you know, you don't need to go to school to learn all this stuff. You know what? It's like someone who says, I trust in the Lord for my safety. So, Rob, do you lock your house when you leave? Like when you go on vacation, when you went to North Dakota,
yeah,
or wherever,
yeah,
North Carolina, did you lock your house? Mm-hmm. Why? Don't you trust in the Lord? Don't you trust in the Lord to keep your house safe? What about your car? Do you ever lock it? I mean, the idea that for some reason we don't have to take certain parts, certain things upon ourselves. A doctor doesn't just say, I'm going to look on YouTube and, you know, learn the lingo and now I can do this stuff. No. That's ridiculous. And here's what the Messiah says. In Luke 22:35-36, this is right before the night before his crucifixion. And he has just told Peter, you're going to deny me before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And he says, and he said to them, when I sent you out without money, belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag. And whoever has a no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. Why? Didn't they trust in the Lord to keep them safe? Didn't they trust that they, you know, of course they did. But they had to do something too. They had to buy a sword. They had to defend themselves. You don't just say, oh, God's going to protect me. That's foolishness. God says he'll protect us, but then he says, here's a sword. Now, protect yourself. It's the same with, this is where I'm really going to tick some people off. I know that there are people who listen to this show who call themselves rabbi. Let me explain something for those who might not know. In Judaism, when you call yourself rabbi, it's because you've gone through at least 4 years of school. Sometimes six. Sometimes even as much as eight. You are well trained. It's like a doctorate. So when people, this is one of my pet peeves, when people in the Messianic movement decide that they're going to lead a community and all of a sudden just give themselves the title of rabbi, why would you do that? It's like if all of a sudden I just decided, you know what, I'm going to be Dr. Caleb Haig now. Just start calling me Dr. Caleb Haig. people be like, oh, well, where'd you get your medical degree? No. I'm not an MD. Oh, well, where'd you get your degree? No, I just decided to start calling myself doctor. There are a lot of people who have done that. And it degrades the people who have actually put in the time and really studied. That's what it does. I wouldn't call myself doctor. I don't know why in the world people in the Messianic movement, unless you've been to rabbinic school, would call yourself rabbi, especially since the Messiah says not to call yourself rabbi. It makes zero sense to me. Okay, anyway, let's get back. I'm sorry. Let's move back to this.
Let's get back to the Hall of Shame.
The Hall of Shame. So Troy Miller, who has zero training in biblical studies, except for the Holy Spirit, of course, and has zero training. You know, he never would answer my question on who he studied Hebrew under. That to me says that he's never studied Hebrew. I asked him if he ever went to class, if he studied on his own. He wouldn't answer any of that. So obviously he has zero training in Hebrew either. And he said, why should that matter if I'm speaking the truth? Well, you're not speaking the truth. You're speaking falsehood. And quite frankly, all you Lunar Sabbath people out there, I know that some of you listen to this show too. All you Lunar Sabbath people out there, I'm quite convinced that the Lunar Sabbath is an attack on God's covenant. That's what it is. You are twisting the scriptures to attack the very covenant that you're trying to uphold. It's a shame. Shame on you. Okay, so Rob says in his article, a quick search using a quote. I know I've been talking for a while. Do you have anything to say before we get into some of these quotes?
Well, I downloaded, because he had a PDF that you can download. It's like 27 pages.
Ugh.
And so there's, I mean, he put all this stuff in blue, so it's easy to see the difference. I'd like to read a paragraph from Mr. Miller here.
Now, keep in mind, Rob and I have not discussed this at all.
I looked at this.
I have quotes pulled out as well, but go ahead.
Okay, I want to share. I got to clear my throat just a second. Okay, here we go. This is from page, I think this is page one here. Yeah. This is the voice of Troy Miller, I guess. There has never been an accusation brought against the Lunar Sabbath that has gained any traction, nor an objection that has not been successfully put down, and that record is in no jeopardy from Rob Vanhoff. Please do not confuse this with arrogance. It is called confidence. I've been responding to these objections for too many years to ever be concerned about rebutting an anti-Lunar Sabbath presentation. And there is nothing special about this one. I never assume these will be easy, but neither do I have reason to fear. The spirit that has revealed to us these truths in the first place has also defended the lunar calendar 100% from attacks from all sides, from male and female, pastors and laymen, from all races, religions, creeds, and from all classes, from the greatest even to the least.
See, stop right there.
That's one of his opening paragraphs.
When somebody says to me, oh, a spirit told, the spirit told me, and then they go on to say something that's totally false and anti-Bible, I have to wonder what spirit is telling you these things. It's not the Ruach HaKodesh.
Can I share more?
Yeah, go, please.
Then he quotes from historic, he wants to quote scholarship. So he quotes the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, which was published in the late 1800s.
By Jews
who were, they believed that Israelite religion was invented from Babylonian religion, that they weren't Orthodox Jews. The new moon is still, and the Sabbath originally was dependent on the lunar cycle. So he got that from the Jewish Encyclopedia in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And then another, he says, each lunar month, no quote can be clearer than this. So because the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia in the 19th century of liberal secular Jews who believed that the whole Hebrew Bible was invented by modifying Babylonian religion, that's where he... And then he says, why have we never been taught any of this? But anyway, okay, let me move on, because that's not my favorite. He quotes a lot of Philo from some English translation. He obviously doesn't know Greek.
That's my favorite. When people decide to start quoting Philo.
He even quotes the Quran.
And then Well, I love it when they start quoting Philo, and they have no clue what Philo actually says.
No, here we go. Okay, he quotes Lamentations, because in my blog, I put, I said that somehow the time got bumped by a record, and no one knew it. No one knew, but everybody forgot when the Shabbat was.
Yeah,
that's what they're posit. They said that. And I'm pointing that out. I'm saying what they're positing is that everybody forgot what day Shabbat was. Everybody jumped onto a new calendar and nobody knew the wiser.
Yeah, and, well, and nobody objected.
He agrees. He says, yes, but it happened after the first century. So, in other words, because Yeshua was keeping a lunar Sabbath.
Oh, what?
And not only that. Well, then he quotes Lamentations to prove his point. He says, Lamentations 2:6. It says, he has destroyed his places of the assembly. Yod Heh Vav Heh had caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. Lamentations, he said, so the prophet Jeremiah himself says that the Lord caused the Sabbath to be forgotten. And then but Jeremiah was at the end of the first temple.
Yeah.
So if the Sabbath was forgotten, so he suggests then, he doesn't come out and say, but then maybe in the second temple period, they remembered again. So they were, in other words, they were keeping Saturday Sabbath, Saturn Sabbath, what do they call, through the Babylonian exile, apparently, because they forgot the true lunar Sabbath. And then they were doing this Saturday Sabbath through the Babylonian exile. But then when Nehemiah came back, is I guess he's saying, they remembered and got back onto the lunar Sabbath, but no record of any change back. And then after the temple was destroyed, sometimes after 70 AD, common era, Christian era, the record got bumped and God fulfilled Lamentations 2:6 again,
mm-hmm.
and caused the Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. And that's, he says, that's the very nature of forgetting. When you forget, it means you don't remember. Of course, no one's going to have a record because you forgot. How could you have a note of something if you really forgot it? And I just thought that is like, really, really silly.
Yeah, well, this is why we call it LSD. You would have to, I mean, you are twisting. Okay, you got more quotes? You got anything else?
Well, here's, on page 18. The reason, because I said that Israel forgot, I'm saying that what they're saying is that all of Israel forgot the Shabbat at the same time and no one argued. No one put up a dispute. Whereas we have all sorts of, they dispute about how to count the Omer.
Anytime a Jew doesn't dispute something that has to do with Torah, something is horrifically wrong.
So, but this is what Mr. Miller writes. The reason no one knows for certain when Israel forgot the Sabbath is because it was forgotten. How many of you remember that you have forgotten? The simple act of forgetting means that there will not be a paper trail admitting or recording the act of forgetting. If it was recorded, then it would never have been forgotten in the first place. Bro Van Hoff, I guess he means Brother Van Hoff, denies that Israel could have collective amnesia, denying Lamentations 2:6. And apparently does not realize that it is impossible for anyone to prove it was forgotten. We simply have to take scriptural record for truth. So in other words, the anchoring text is Lamentations 2:6. Jeremiah's prophecy or lament over the destruction of the Solomon's temple about the forgetting of the Sabbath and the appointed times applies not only then, but it applied as a prophetic forgetting that would happen after the destruction of the temple, that there would in fact be a collective amnesia. So he argues for a collective amnesia that sometime after the destruction of the Herod's temple, everybody, every Jew, everybody forgot when the true Shabbat was. And it's only now, and this is what he says, lunar Sabbath keepers are finding what Israel lost.
yes.
And so he sees himself as part of this recapturing of the true calendar of God, of creation. That's why it's like creation calendars, and that it was literally forgotten, that literally nobody in the world except lunar Sabbatarians know when the true Sabbath is, because it's a fulfillment of Lamentations 2:6, not in Jeremiah's time, not Jeremiah lamenting the destruction of the Solomon's temple, but after the destruction of Herod's temple, does that apply?
So, okay. Once again, this just shows that, to me, this just shows that someone who has zero training, you know, when you're put to the test, when you're forced to study things in a way that, you know, you can't just come up with stuff like this. It's not like you can just say, oh.
This and the Paleo-Hebrew word pictures go hand in hand. They're two examples of the same phenomenon.
Yeah, exactly. Zero training. And by the way, back to Seekins real quick. Seekins' PhD is an honorary PhD. It's not an earned degree. So everyone who says that that Seekins is the leading authority in Paleo-Hebrew, Rob Van Hoff said something. I will mention you here. You said something recently that really just, I mean, it was like, I had already thought this, but you just put it into words that were perfect.
Did I put music to it?
No. Paleo-Hebrew, for all you who don't know, you know what Paleo-Hebrew really is? It's a font. That is what it is. It is a font. Like, that there's nothing sacred or special about it.
Paleo-Hebrew Bibles, all they do is they buy a Hebrew Bible that's in digital form, that's in what they call the Aramaic or Babylonian script, whatever you want to call it. Then they highlight the whole thing, and then they just change the font to a Paleo-Hebrew font, and now all of a sudden they have a Paleo-Hebrew Bible.
Oh, my word. Wow.
All they did is change the font.
It's
like
a font.
If you're in word processor and you type a thing, and then, you know, you type a paragraph, and then you highlight the whole thing, and you just go through your list, your file of all different types of fonts, and it just keeps changing. I mean, that's all it is.
Yeah, people don't realize there's nothing special about Paleo-Hebrew. It is a font. Hebrew.
And it's a font that was used in Phoenicia, and it was used in Moab, it was used in Edom.
So the next time someone tells you that there's
Aram and Aramaic, I mean, yeah,
that'd be like you being like, hey man, I wrote a blog post, and I'd be like, yeah, what font
Times
is it in?
New Roman. It's Times New Roman.
And I'm like, no, man, no. Garamond is the inspired text, man. You can find way more meaning if you use Garamond as opposed to Times New Roman. Come on, Helvetica. Oh my word. Okay, so here are some of the quotes that I got from this guy, okay? This is back to Troy Miller's Wall of Shame. So he quotes Rob here, and Rob says, a quick search using Accordance. Stop. Troy Miller now wants to insert his little thing here. He says, I initially thought he misspelled concordance, but this is apparently a scripture software program, end quote, okay? He's not aware of Accordance, which is fine. But maybe you would be aware of something like Logos. Now, I'm thinking, okay, well, he doesn't use Accordance. Maybe he uses something like Logos, eSword. Who knows? Maybe, you know, who knows, okay? So then he goes on with Rob's quote, and he continues Rob's quote. So then he underlines a part of Rob, and this is what he underlines. He says, this doctrine subordinates the remembrance and celebration of two monumental world-shaping events, namely the Holy One's blessed rest after the 6 days of creation, and his mighty deliverance of Israel from Egyptian slavery, the cycle of the lesser light.
To this subordinates those that celebrations
to the cycle of the lesser light. So then Miller comes in, and this is his quote now. How so? The lunar connection to the Sabbath was given, all in bold, given to mankind by the Holy One, who blessed a rest day after six work days, the same mighty one who delivered Israel from Egyptian slavery. Based on Van Hoff's opening salvo, it's rather clear that he believes the lunar Sabbath to be something that only an idiot or a Looney Tune would fall for. Well, you said it, dude. So buckle your seatbelts. This is going to get serious real fast. I found texts that link the Sabbath with the moon. Why didn't Van Hoff? The difference is that I looked. Van Hoff did not. Well, he did, but he used a search engine that is limited to the words typed into it, meaning it is limited by the man at the keyboard. This tells me that the guy is not using any kind of software at all, which is okay. That's fine. But the things that you have that you can do in an hour, Rob can do in 30 seconds. It just shows, once again, this arrogance of of just total nonsense. For those who don't know, and this guy brought up a point, okay, and we could just go on and on. Everything that this guy says is nonsense. It is. It's and he missed, you know, he just, anyway. For those who don't know, and I've never done this on the show. I'm going to do it, though, okay? I am an uneducated buffoon. I'm trying to fix that, okay? I am learning Greek right now. It's very difficult. I have taken 2 years of Hebrew. I plan to take more Hebrew because I think it's that important. Let me tell you who Rob Van Hoff is real quick. Rob teaches courses on Second Temple period rabbinic literature, Judaism, Greek, and Aramaic. He has delivered papers at conferences for both the Society of Biblical Literature and the Evangelical Theological Society. He serves as an overseer for Heart of Messiah Messianic Fellowship in Spokane Valley. Rob holds 2 degrees from the University of Washington, an MA in Comparative Religion and a BA in Near Eastern Languages and Civilization. Okay? Rob is not a slouch. Rob has taken the time.
Just sit up straight when you say that.
Rob has taken the time to actually learn the languages. He's not a moron who, you know, is just throwing out stuff. When people say that they have doctorates, you know, one of the things that and they're teaching stuff like Lunar Sabbath, or they're teaching stuff like Paleo Hebrew, find out what their degree is in and where they got it from. A lot of the time, this is something that I've found in the Messianic movement. This is one thing that is that puts the Messianic movement in jeopardy. People lie about degrees. They do that because they think they're going to sound more reputable, and perhaps they are if people believe that they actually have degrees, or, you know, that they got their degree from a reputable place. And anytime a person in the Messianic movement says that they have a doctorate or have a master's and then go on to bash people for going through the process of getting a degree, or say that it's nonsense to get a degree in biblical studies or something like that, check where they got their degree. And if you're a leader in a congregation, please, please, please sit down with a Hebrew grammar. Learn some Hebrew. Learn some Greek. Don't just expect that the Holy Spirit's going to infuse in you this knowledge of Hebrew and Greek. Okay.
And we've talked about, and maybe we're hammering this too much. It's a nose to the grindstone thing, and it's a lifelong learning thing.
That's right.
You know, Paul writes, and I think it's in Romans, he says, you know, part of the body of Messiah is made up of teachers. Well, that means every other part of the body of Messiah needs to learn how to be a student to rightly appreciate the part that is called and equipped to teach. Right? I mean, I think that just makes sense. And when people jump and try to act as if they have knowledge that they don't have, that is...
That's where you get stuff like Lunar Sabbath.
Yeah, it's what we call... It's like a free radical. It's like... I think they... You know, some physiologies say that you can get these free radicals. They're like little protons. I don't know if they're protons or electrons or whatever. They're electrons without a proton, or they're protons without an electron. Anyway, they can do damage at a cellular level because they're not coordinated with the system. They're on their own, you know, tearing up this, tearing up that. And it grieves me, you know. But on the flip side, it's part of creation that there are occasionally, you know, not only do we individually, those of us who are grafted into the vine of Messiah, we get pruned. We all go through pruning. We get refined. But also there's an element of that Yeshua teaches us, that there are wolves that dress up as sheep among us. And that's just inherent in the world and because of the world, the way it, you know, the nature of the world. And so I think those... concepts, those truths need to help us, you know, spur us to be vigilant as teachers and as students. I'm more a student than I am a teacher. Just because I have a role as a teacher does not mean that now I'm in a group now that I don't receive instruction. No, I'm just as much a learner as everybody else that's in the body of Messiah. I think we all need to learn what it means to learn, and what that means is it's just like with the engineer who's building a bridge. We're going to drive our family across this bridge or treacherous waters, you know, or I need someone to plumb my house or put electricity in my garage or fix my car, my brakes, so that when I slow down off a freeway, that my brakes are actually going to stop my car. Well, there's knowledge. There's real tangible knowledge that is required in each of those. You know, brain surgery is like the extreme as well.
See, but you, Rob, we use the analogy of a doctor quite a bit. But what you're saying is absolutely right. If the Almighty really wants us to do something, we could say, well, the Almighty wants me to do it, so he's going to equip me to do it. He's going to give me the knowledge. He's going to give me the ability. But you know what? Believers only say that when it comes to teaching the Bible. They don't say that about, oh, I need to rewire this light.
Well, there are people who have refused healing, like
that's true.
Medical. I've read of that. I don't know anybody personally, but I've read of people who've refused medical treatment on a biblical grounds. And I'm not judging their decision. I'm just saying that that's an example to me of someone who's saying, in this situation, it's going to be God or nothing.
But the question is this: does that same person, did they get any training in their job?
Sure they did. Oh, well, yeah.
Then why would they need that? If God's going to equip them, then, you know, if you're going to be a computer programmer, why would you ever learn how to program code? Just if God wants you there, you're just going to know.
Right. It's that kind of foolishness. Yeah.
And that's what people are saying about the Bible. Oh, I'm going to lead this community. I'm going to put people's spiritual lives in my hands, and God's just going to equip me. I don't have to do anything to
and
gain
I think
that.
Part of it is that we've esteemed God's word way too lightly.
Exactly.
In other words, well, it's all over the place. We have it digital forms. I have how many English translations? You know, there's 7 different Christian radio stations, and they're all preaching different things. You know, the word of God is everywhere. And so, you know, I think maybe we take it for granted and we don't give it its true reverence. The gravity of God's word is something that we haven't honored.
No doubt.
And that should strike fear in our hearts. But when we do that, though, I mean, there's people who bounce over and let's say into the Paleo-Hebrew word pictures. They've gone into some, that's a hyperspace. That's a different world. That is a, that's not taking the gravity of God's word. That's treating it almost as if almost like a magical divination type of thing is what I think.
Okay. So let's move
so
on.
So they're not taking the history in proper weight.
I totally agree with you. Okay. Let's move on.
We kind of threw a lot of different things in that discussion.
Let's see here. I got a new sound clip. This is great.
Yeah, well, you know, that's just like your opinion, man.
Okay, sorry about that.
The Big Lebowski.
Oh, yes.
Is that what?
Yeah.
It's like your opinion.
Man. It's like your opinion.
Yeah, that's our opinion. And
okay.
You know what? This is our radio show,
yeah.
And we have our opinion.
Speaking of that, okay, so this is another thing I wanted to talk about. Let's move on subjects. Okay, so this is the last topic that I have. And this last week, Rob and I talked, and I said, you know what? We need to quit worrying about – this is a podcast. It's not a radio show. We're not bound by our sponsors or anything because we don't have any. We're poor.
If you want to be our sponsor.
Yeah, if you want to be a sponsor, please send money. That'd be great. I'm halfway playing. If you want to send us money, feel free. Anyway, but the I can see somebody.
But just remember, we didn't ask for it.
We didn't ask for it, yes. So basically, I said this last week to Rob. You know what? We're a podcast. We're not a radio show. We're not a TV show. We're on YouTube. We're on, you know, whatever. And I said, we need to get away from the whole idea that this show has to be like right around an hour. So that's why we haven't really cared. I would have moved us along a lot quicker with this stuff, but you know, I don't care. Okay, so this is the last thing I have to talk about. This actually is a huge topic. So this, I don't know, maybe we don't have to talk about all of this. But okay, so, pardon me. Someone threw out a tweet this last week, okay? And they said, I'm not going to mention the person. I'm not even going to mention I'm not going to quote their tweet. But basically they said, I'm really discouraged because someone from my congregation, and this was a leader of a congregation, that someone from my congregation has decided to leave the congregation because of my view on vaccinations. Now, this leader believes that vaccinations are important and that, you know, that basically people should vaccinate their children, okay? And I don't believe this person is telling people in the synagogue, you have to vaccinate your children. I think that he just believes that and that that's what, you know, his belief is. And so he doesn't shy away from the fact that he believes that parents should vaccinate their children. I got an email from someone saying that, what was it? It was something like, well, their congregation is only, they only allow people to bring meat that is hectored meat, and which means slaughtered kosher. And so I started thinking about these things like, you know, okay. And actually about a month ago, I had someone email me and say, well, we're thinking about leaving our congregation because the leader of the congregation holds to a Wesleyan viewpoint that you can lose your salvation and all this kind of stuff, and that we have something to do with our salvation. He said, I'm a 5-point Calvinist. I'm a staunch Calvinist. I don't want my children growing up believing that you have something to do with your salvation. And so we're thinking about leaving. And, so you have three different, in those three scenarios, you have three different, completely different scenarios, but all centered about around the same thing. Leaving community for a specific reason, okay? And then this was actually really sad. In this past week, I'm not going to mention any names, and I'm not even going to tell you what the debate was about, but in the past week, Rob and I, we were going to have someone on the show. We happen to, and it's someone that we actually really like, and I consider a friend, and so we happen to come across something that, and he listens to this show, so I happened to come across something that he had written that made me think, you know, I don't want people thinking that we support this, so we decided not to have this person on the show. And actually, it was quite difficult for me and sad for me because I respect this person, and I didn't want him to think that we didn't like him, but it just came down to a judgment call of, you know, do we want people thinking that we're supporting this kind of thing? The answer was no, we absolutely don't. And in his response, I'm not going to read his email or anything like that, but he just said one thing, and I want to quote this one thing, because this is going to kind of open up the debate. He said, while I am saddened because, once again, theology seems to trump community, I can only say that I enjoy very much the past episodes. So this is the quote that I'm centering in on. While I am saddened because, once again, theology seems to trump community. Okay, well, first of all, this radio show is not a community. We might have people from all walks of life that are listening. And basically, when we bring someone on the show, unless we're obviously, you know, when I interviewed Dr. N.T. Wright, I interviewed him because he's a leading authority in the theological world on Paul. He's probably the leading Pauline scholar today. And so we interviewed him for his expertise on that. You know, when we brought Jim Staley on, now I don't agree with Jim Staley on various different things, but we brought him on because he debated Chris Roseborough about the Sabbath. We also had Chris on the show. Okay, now that was for a very specific topic. I wasn't endorsing any of those three men. Okay, we were talking about a specific issue. When we bring people onto the show, unless we're, you know, debating them or trying to say something specific about a doctrine that they're, you know, we're talking about a specific thing, it almost seems as though we would be endorsing that person's teaching. And so that's why we decided not to have this person on the show. So I don't see this as community, having someone on this show being community.
Now, our listeners are kind of a community in that they imagine, if you kind of think, yeah, I like the Rob and Caleb show, then if you met somebody else that you'd never met before that also likes the show, we would hope that you would like, hey, let's sit down and have a coffee and let's chat. You know,
sure, but at the same time, you know, the Christian, the maybe,
but it's not. You're right. We're not living. It's not.
We're not bearing. We're not bearing community. Each other's burdens within a community.
Right,
and that's exactly what community is: exactly. Is bearing each other's burdens. So this whole idea of theology, should theology trump community? Maybe this is a whole show in and of itself. To me, the answer is, well, it's not that cut and dry. You know, the person who had someone leave their community because they believe, you know, because one the leader believes that people should vaccinate their children. Well, to me, leaving a community for that reason, that's not a good reason to leave a community. You know, if,
well, it would be different if the, you know, the leadership said, you
have to,
or you have to, or you can't be part of this community, or you're, or we're asking you to leave because you didn't.
But that once again is,
but that's not what happened anyway.
Yeah. But there's different levels to me of authority. For instance, okay, I have as the husband in my house, I have a certain, level of, authority, I guess, as does my wife. We have authority over our home. We have authority to tell our children, you know, my child, I have the authority to have my child vaccinated at a young age if I want to. I have the authority to spank my child for different things if I feel that is, you know, necessary. Other people don't have that authority within my home. I don't have that authority within Rob's home. Okay. And I believe that the Torah gives authority to family structure, and then it also gives authority to community structure and so on and so forth, and then government structure as well. There's a pecking order to these things. My community, I don't believe my community can come and say to me, you have to vaccinate your children. That is something that's within the home. That's authority within the home. Okay. I don't believe that if my community is going to have a potluck, unless you're just going to say, look, we're going to, you know, for people who might separate milk and meat, we're only going to have vegetarian meals. Even that, I think, is not necessarily right. I'm a vegetarian. I'm a pescatarian, actually. So I don't eat meat. So even that, I think, is going overboard. If you're going to have a potluck, as long as it's kosher, you know, and if you're going to really nitpick over, oh, well, it has to be, slaughtered kosher, or it has to be, you know, it has to be gluten-free, or, you know, any of these things, to me, I just expect that I'm not going to eat most of the stuff at the potluck because I'm a pescatarian. So I bring my own food, and then I sit at the same table with the people. I eat with the people, all that kind of stuff. If somebody, I always bring extra too. So if somebody asks me, can I have some of that? I say yes. The point is that at the community that I go to, we don't do potlucks anymore. Well, we do on festivals. That's what I'm talking about. We don't do potlucks during Oneg. And the reason why is because too many people have too many different dietary wants and needs. And that's the point. If it's going to tear a community apart, then what in the world are you doing? Just tell everybody to bring a sack lunch. Eat what you want. You know? And my point is, if we move to the guy who that I mentioned to was going to leave because of soteriology, in my mind, that's a reason to leave. I would leave a community for that. I would leave a community if the preacher was going to be preaching constantly that from the pulpit. If there was no one else around, I might just say to leadership, you know, well, I'm, you know, every time you preach that, I'm going to have to be very vocal about the way that I feel and the way that I believe. And if they said, you're not allowed to do that, then I'd say, okay, peace. You know, I'm going to have to go start my own congregation somewhere. What do you think, Rob?
Oh, I'm with you. I think you had some interesting examples all come up in this last week. You know, you've got the in the home responsibility. And if there's someone in leadership that's really, you know, sticking it to you because you didn't immunize your kids. And that's becoming a problem every week or every time the community gets together. Then, I mean, that's a tough situation to be in.
Leadership, my hope is, yeah, leadership can't overthrow the family yeah, authority structure.
Yeah. I can't imagine someone who's in Messiah as a leader who's really going to draw a hard line there. I mean, maybe they don't want to be there. I don't know. But in any case, that's not a. I understand what you mean, and I think when it comes to an oneg time and people are bringing, a lot of different food, and you've got crock pots and you've got bowls of different salads and things. I think we're supposed to find joy in sitting down together and breaking bread and blessing God and just talking about the life or the Torah portion, and what's going on and just enjoy, just be light, mm-hmm. what I mean? Just relax and just enjoy God's blessing of a day set apart to spend with brothers and sisters in Messiah, And so anything that if we're going to start saying, well, okay, because we could even go further. Let's say, okay, it's got to be hectored meat. Well, depending on where you live, it might be more or not or less readily available. But then let's say I cooked it. Let's say, sure, I paid extra money and I got hectored meat, but I cooked it in a pan that I cooked dairy in the other day. Yeah. Is that same person whose standard is they want the hectored meat now the what it was cooked in? You know what I mean?
Exactly.
What pot was it cooked in? Or did you bleed the meat again? Did you salt it again? You know what I mean? It's increasingly fine-tuned in the nitpicky.
Yeah.
And in the time and again in the Gospels, there were Pharisees who were looking to find a reason to criticize Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
They're watching him because they want to accuse him. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not how the Holy Spirit leads our hearts. Yeshua was not looking for unbelief. He was not looking for how to criticize people. He was looking for faith.
That's right.
He was looking for a reason to touch somebody and heal them, and he's looking for hope, and he's looking, that's what he's looking for, not a reason to condemn. And so I think whenever we're in a situation, I've had an email back and forth recently, someone wanting to define very clearly the Sabbath limit, an eruv, that it's oral tradition that has to define how far you can legally travel on the Shabbat. Well, and the insistence is that we need to go outside this written scripture in order to find out what the true Torah, what God's will is for that. We need to go to, quote, Jewish tradition, that vague. So we essentially have to extend our canon of God's will to include something outside of the scriptures. But in any event, it's almost like, why do we need to do that unless we're trying to impose somewhere where we're going to be able to accuse somebody? The analogy that was given back to me was, well, it's with the idea that I didn't understand. It's like, oh, well, would it be just to have a speed limit sign? Or no, pardon me. Would it be just to have a law about the speed limit, but never post any signs, and then to prosecute people for breaking the speed limit? And I'm just like, okay, this the thinking behind that. Maybe people or some of our listeners, maybe you've heard this type of analogy before. That we need that there's these commandments in the Bible that we need precise definition for, but we can't get it from the written scripture, so we got to go elsewhere. I just don't see that as Yeshua's heart. And just to push that driving analogy, when we drive down the road, there are so many things, There's so many rules we're abiding by. First of all, I'm staying in my lane. I'm not going to drive in,
it's common sense.
I'm going to stay in my lane. I care about my own life and other people's lives, so I'm not going to willingly endanger life.
No doubt.
Now, I was in North Carolina just a couple weeks ago in a rental on a wedding day of someone's, and I came under a bridge. I was going too fast and I got pulled over and my kids are in the car. And I'm getting pulled over. I'm in a rental. I'm on my way to help get this thing get ready for a wedding in a strange town. North Carolina. And I just told the guy, you know, I didn't remember seeing a sign posted, but I told him the situation, and he's like, okay, enjoy the wedding, you know, that watch your speed. But so there are times where, you know, we're going to get checked on things like that. But overall, you know, if we're in a court of law, and if I was speeding because I was on my way to the hospital because a dear loved one was, life was short and I wanted to talk to them or something, I'm going to be extra careful while I'm speeding, you know, but I might break the law. But if there's a guy who just robbed a bank and is speeding and he was going the same speed I was and he gets pulled over and he's standing in court, it's a different situation. So the law, the Torah, the goal of the Torah is righteousness for all who believe, right? What does that mean? Why does Yeshua weigh the heaviest commandment as love of God and love of neighbor? Not to say that he's not putting away Sabbath law. He's not putting away all the other laws, but he's saying that this is your starting point and this is where you need to abide. Why do we need righteousness? Why is that the goal of the Torah? Because that's how we have peace with God. We can stand or sit, and we enjoy God's presence. Why? Because our hearts are pure, our hearts are clean, our conscience is clean. Why? Because Yeshua, what Yeshua did for us, because we're forgiven, because we have new covenant hearts. That means His Torah is being written on our heart, and we get convicted in our heart, and then we confess our sin. We say we're sorry to someone we hurt their feelings. We say we're sorry to the Lord for, you know, whatever. Or if we're struggling with a temptation, we pray. We say, Lord, see me through this. I want your word. I don't want my own will, you know. And that's just what our life is. But we have peace with God because of that, because of the righteousness that's not my own. It's Yeshua's righteousness. It doesn't increase. It's not something that I got a little bit of when I first believed and it keeps getting bigger. No, Messiah's righteousness is constant. It is what it is. Mm-hmm. It's fixed. It's a fixed righteousness that I get to participate in because of His joy and His grace and His love, not because of anything I did. So if we, back to this idea, in the Gospels we see time and again where people are, they don't like the way, oh, they're fasting at the wrong time, or they're washing their hands, or they're not washing their hands when they should, or you're going to, you know, you told that guy to carry his mat on the Shabbat. I mean, they're trying to find ways out of their traditions, out of their, if we want to call them oral traditions, to accuse and to make somebody else appear like they're not living up to God's standard of righteousness. And time and again, Yeshua's like, you guys don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
So anyway,
well,
that's not quite a Hoff goes off, but
almost. There's, you know, there's two things I want to say before we take off. One of them is, I said that, you know, community leadership doesn't necessarily have the right to tell the family structure certain things. Well, we do put ourselves under leadership in some respects. Okay, so for instance, you know, the calendar that my community holds to, there are people who disagree with that calendar in our congregation. But you know what? They still come and celebrate with us on the days that we celebrate those festivals. They might do stuff at home too on the days that they think those festivals are going on. You know, there are certain things that I might, you know, if leadership says, hey, you did this or whatever, you know, there are certain things that we adhere to within, you know, under a authority structure from community. There are some things that authority structures from community actually, I think, do have a right to get involved in when it comes to the family structure. For instance, if there's a man beating his wife, that is something that obviously leadership within the community needs to say something about and do something about. You know, if someone is putting another family member in bodily danger, or, you know, in danger of death or something like that, obviously those are things that community leadership do have a, not only a right to be involved in, but I think a obligation to be involved in. So, I'm not saying that leadership doesn't have some authority within a community structure within the lives of the people that go there. I'm just saying that it is limited. My community member can't, you know, my community leader can't come to me and say that, you know, I don't know, and say that I need to vaccinate my children, or that, you know, we're only allowed to have hectored meat within our house, or that we need to separate meat and milk in our refrigerator, or any of that kind of stuff. That's nonsense. And that's overstepping authoritative boundaries in my mind. You know, there was a clip I wanted to play right when we were talking about degrees and how basically everyone in the Paleo-Hebrew, you know, realm and within the Lunar Sabbath realm think that that's nonsense. And it's so good that I just have to play it.
Let me put it this way. Have you ever heard of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates? Morons.
The Princess Bride. All right. Hey, we've had a good time. We've gone a long time, too. I hope that our listeners are still with us. Hey, we want you to write on when we post this on the Rob and Caleb Show fan page on Facebook. If you don't like us on Facebook, then get with it and like us on Facebook. It's facebook.com/Rob and Caleb Show. I think it's Rob and Caleb Show. Then when we post the video of this in the comments, tell us which one you like better for the Hoff Goes Off music, either Rob Van Hoff's or mine, and let us know. And also, if you have any topics that you want us to talk about, please, we are all ears, about that kind of stuff. Write us an email, to either Rob Van Hoff's email or mine. I'm C. Hegg at Tor Resource. He's R. Van Hoff at TorResource.com. Yeah, all right. Well, it's been a fun time, and we're happy that you were with us, and we hope that you'll join us next week when we try to find a topic that glorifies our great God and Savior, Yeshua, the Messiah.